The Gospel of John, chapter 11. This afternoon, the point I want to get across is how much we all stink. Because no matter how much we try to let go of the previous life, once Christ has raised us up, we're a lot like Lazarus. We're in those grave clothes. And those grave clothes still smell of dead men. Does that make sense? Jesus raised up Lazarus, and we're going to read about it in just a minute. But whenever he did, he didn't. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, y'all remember he laid the napkin down and eased on out, you know, clothed himself because he is the Christ. Lazarus didn't have that capability. So whenever Lazarus walked out of that grave, he smelled of something that had been dead for a few days. And this afternoon, that's the point that we want to get across. John chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse number 14. The Gospel of John chapter 11, verse number 14. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He made sure to stress this point. There's no doubt 100% Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, but he has been dead for a while. Okay? He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't here, because now I can show you. Now I can prove to you. Now you can watch and see. Continue reading down. Martha said in verse 21, Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now bear in mind that Lazarus had been dead 3 days. Most of us here, living way out here, you smell things after a day, right? If you don't believe it, walk out here on the highway on my way to church this morning. There was a possum right up the hill here. Laid on the side of the road dead, and it'd been there since yesterday, because it was there yesterday when I drove through. And chances are, you get close to that possum right now, what are you going to smell? He's going to stink 100%. Things that are decaying, things that are rotting, it can't help it but to let off that decaying smell. It can't help it. It's coming. Get ready. Lazarus was already stinking. That's what I'm trying to get across. Lazarus smelled awful. Think of the worst thing that you smelled. That's what Lazarus smelled like. Not only was he rotting, he was rotting in the desert in a tomb. You know what that means? He was in an oven. And he was dead. And he was wrapped up in basically a baking sheet. Okay, butcher paper. He was wrapped up in the grave clothes. And ooh, you could probably smell it coming out of that tomb unless they sealed it up with mud or something. But whenever they opened that stone, whenever they rolled that stone back, whenever they opened that tomb, Lazarus, you had to have been able to smell it. Up until the point that Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Everybody else believed that he was dead too. Jesus said in verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? And Jesus went and he said, take away the stone. And in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Jesus, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. So they took away the stone from the place, and that smell just bellowed out. You could smell it from all over. It was worse than the paper mill. It was worse than Cargill. It was worse than anything that you smelled. This rotting man inside this tomb had began to stink. And they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they mayest believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Listen to this. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He called him by name this afternoon. I know that most of us know this, but I want to remind you that those of us who are saved, we were saved personally. We were saved personally. Well, whenever somebody at a big football game, they says, raise your hand if you're a such and such fan. And everybody begins to raise their hands. And at that point in time, it's a blanket, right? Complete and total blanket. Whenever they used to come around the baseball fields and spray that, you know, mosquito spray. Did y'all ever have the bug truck? Those of you that played Dixie Youth, you remember the bug truck. The bug truck would drive around the Franklin and it had that foam, that mist coming out of the back of it. And it would blanket the mosquitoes. It would attempt to kill or eradicate the mosquitoes that were sand and water, stuff like that. But what it did is it was a blanket. It went out over everybody. It tried to cover everything. It may have missed some. It may have gotten some others. But it was a blanket. What Jesus did is he looked in that tomb and he said, Lazarus, personally, I'm calling you this afternoon. If Jesus has never called you by name, trust me, you'll know it when he does. Because at that point, your life changes drastically. Or in Lazarus' case, the lack of life changed drastically. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and walked out. And it said in verse 44 that he was dead, came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound in a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I can just see it. Whenever I read things, I picture it in my head the way it's going to go. And I can just see them people walking up. Let's get these grave clothes off of him. Woo, I can't stand it no more. That's the way they had to have done it. They had to have stunk something terrible. So these people came up and they loosed the grave clothes off of him. This afternoon, the point I want to make is even if Jesus has raised you from the dead, even if he has moved you from death into life, even if he has saved your soul, until you shake off them grave clothes, you still stink. Until you rid your life of that sin that you have wallowed in, that sin that you have enjoyed, that sin that you have loved, that sin that has got you wrapped up completely and totally. Now, I'm not preaching that we can be sinless because we cannot. But the things that we hold on to, the things that we cling to, the things that we love so very much, if we will just turn them loose, we won't stink quite so bad no more. Does that make sense? Jesus can change you. Those of you who are saved, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if Jesus has saved your soul, he changed you. The Bible says that you are a new creature, that you have passed from death unto life. It is impossible to have a new relationship with God until you first have a new relationship with sin. So whenever God changes you, whenever Jesus comes into your heart, you then have a new relationship with sin. In that, the God that you once hated, you now love. And the sin that you once loved, you now hate. You can't help it. If you're really saved, then you have to hate sin. Does that mean that you do not sin? No. No, that does not mean that you... Has anybody ever eaten burnt food that your wife cooked? Yeah. Did you love it? No. Why'd you eat it? You wanted to? Keep peace in the family? We don't sin because we absolutely love it anymore. We sin because it is flesh. We sin because it is nature. We sin because we feel like we have to. And we can't turn loose of them grave clothes. We can't shake them off. We can't get that stink off of us because we refuse to turn it loose. It's like we've been thrown into an ocean and we're holding two suitcases full of rocks. And all we have to do is to be saved is to turn them loose and we can't do it. You know why? I've used this example at church here before. There are two dogs fighting inside of you. Two dogs. One of the flesh, one of the spirit. Just because you're saved don't mean that that flesh dog is any weaker. Don't mean that he's any smaller. They're both the same size. They're both the same age. They both never sleep. They never tire. Which one wins is determined by which one you feed the most. If you feed the flesh, guess what's going to happen? You're going to wander away from God more. If you feed the spirit, guess what's going to happen? You're going to wander away from sin more. You're going to love God and you're going to hate sin. If you feed the spirit. If you turn loose of the things that's holding you back. If you turn loose of those grave clothes. If you let it go. You know one of the hardest things for human beings to do? Let anything go. It's next to nearly impossible. You know why? Because we have this thing called memory. Memory is wisdom. Wisdom is memory. But because of that, we can't turn things loose. This person did me wrong. I'm going to hate him forever. That's our flesh speaking. That's our natural man, because that's the position that we want to have. Okay? This sin makes me feel good. Guess what? I'm going to hold on to it because it fulfills some part of me. Because it completes some part of me. It's a bad part of me, but it completes some part of me. And until you turn it loose, you can never be saved. Until you turn it loose, you can never be used of God. Until you turn it loose, you can never walk those streets of God. I want to deal with two different groups of people this morning, if you'll give me just a minute. I want to deal with those of us who are saved and those of you who are lost. And I say those of us who are saved because I have a known salvation. The Bible says that those who are my children, for those who are saved, that those who are my disciples, they will bear fruit. This morning, if you absolutely know you are saved, does your life bear fruit? If that is a yes, then we're good. If that is a no, or I'm not sure, we need to have a conversation. Because the Bible said that it's by our fruit we are known. So if your life is not bearing Christian fruit, if your life is not bearing fruit, period, we need to have a conversation about Jesus, because I'm not entirely sure if you got Him. That's a yes or a no question. Several years ago, Paul Washer stood up in front of piles and piles and piles of people, and I don't agree with everything the man says, but what he said was on point. He said that I believe the majority of people in this congregation, and he was speaking at a youth conference, are lost. This morning, if what you have for salvation is Jesus Christ saying, "Brother Terry, come forth." Did He deal with you personally? Jesus got very, very, very personal with me in September 2001. Sitting on the fifth pew, Forest Haven Missionary Baptist Church. All the way over on this side, right about where Brother Steve's sitting right now. He was sitting one pew forward this particular morning. And Jesus got very, very, very personal with me. And that I knew I was a sinner. He convicted me of my sin right then and there. I knew that I was lost. I knew that if I was to die in that moment, if Jesus was to come back in that moment, that I was gonna go to sleep here and wake up in hell. I knew it for a fact. It was personal. I knew that my daddy sitting right next to me could do absolutely nothing for me in that moment. My mama sitting right next to him could do nothing for me in that moment. My preacher standing up there preaching could do nothing for me in that moment. It was my decision. It was my choice because it was my sin. It was my sin. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is your sin that He died for. It is your sin that you are convicted of. And until you believe, until you accept, until you trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart to the saving of your soul, believing that He came and died for your sins, repent of your sins and believe in Him, you cannot be saved. So what is keeping you from being saved this afternoon? What is it? In a crowd this big, I know there's some of you that ain't saved. And you're sitting there looking, or you're distracting yourself. You're wondering if there's something else I can look at. Is there something else I can do? There's got to be a cell phone around here somewhere for me to get away a game on. What can I do to get this out of my head? What can I do to get this out of my life? What can I do to stop this nagging? To believe in Jesus. That's the easiest route. There's no amount of distraction. There's no amount of running away that can separate you from the love of God. And as long as He loves you, which is forever, He will convict you. As long as He loves you, He will bother you. As long as He loves you, He will seek after you and say, personally, your name, trust me. Trust me. This afternoon, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him. That's it. There was a young lady here this morning. She got saved a year or two ago. And I use the phrase all the time, and I never really knew if it, you know, stuck with anybody. And she called me and she said, I just got saved. I said, really? She said, yeah, it was the hardest, easiest thing I've ever done. I say that all the time. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do, because all you have to do is trust in Jesus. That's it. There's nothing to it. You know what the problem is? Is that all we have to do is trust in Jesus. That I can't figure it out. That I can't do it myself. And we have to get pride out of the way. We have to get me out of the way. We have to get I out of the way. We have to get what I can do, how I can live. I've been in church all my life. I'll be good. No, there's people in hell right now that went to church all their life. I lead music. I teach Sunday school. I'm at church every service. There's people in hell right now that was in church every service. Barring Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into heaven. Period. Jesus said, Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of the ways, not part of the way, not one of many, but one, the way. And without Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into heaven. This afternoon, if you are here and unsaved, there's nothing in this world that's worth standing between you and God. There's nothing that's worth standing between you and Jesus. Nothing. Whatever it is going to send you to hell. And whenever you get there, you're going to regret it. And it will be entirely too late. Believe in Jesus, period. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. Believe in Jesus. Now I want to turn to the second part. I want to talk to those of us who are saved. Those here who know you're saved. Those here who are sure that you're a believer in Jesus, that you're a follower of God. Jesus said, if any man follows after me, he has to do three things. Y'all remember what those three things are? Number one is the hardest. He said, if any man follow after me, he must deny himself. That's the hardest. I didn't see anybody denying themselves at the dessert table over there. Nobody. I picked up the whole pie plate and went and sat at the table and eat the rest of the chocolate pie. We don't like to deny ourselves. Well, we don't like, if we want it, we go after it. If we desire it, then we figure out a way there is to attack it. But whenever it comes to following God, then it's not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. It's not about the way that I want to live. It's not about the way that I've planned out my life. Did y'all know that whenever I was in high school, we had to have a plan for our life? 15 years old, they wanted us to plan out our life. How many of you are smarter at 15 than you are now? Yeah, nobody. So they wanted us, a bunch of knuckleheads in the 10th grade at Pine High School, to plan out our life. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? 10 years, 15 years. Now, I remember this because I thought it was crazy. So that's what I did. I planned out my life. Senior year come along, they said, hey, plan out your life. Where are you going to be? What are you going to do? So I wanted to be an ag teacher. So I dressed up in what I thought ag teachers wore. I brought my chicken to school. I was going to be an ag teacher. And I did. I brought a chicken to school, and then I brought chicken nuggets, you know, before and after. Two of the judges got it. The other one didn't. I wanted to be an ag teacher. I was going to go to college for 4 years. I was going to come back and then find a job teaching ag, get married, build a house, have a couple of kids, live life. I had a dream. Didn't work out. I went to college. God changed my life in college several times over again. I had a plan. It didn't work. I got out of college and got married, got a job teaching ag. God changed my life several times over again. I'm still married. I am. My first wife is sitting right back here behind Brother Dean. But I'm not teaching ag anymore. I love it. Loved every minute of it. Whenever God says to deny ourselves, it's not the easy stuff that He wants us to turn loose of. It's the my goal, my plan, my ideas, my desires. That's what we have to turn loose of. You know why? Let me let you in on something. Human beings are selfish people. At our basest level, we are selfish. Love is overcoming that selfishness. Jesus wasn't selfish. He died for all of us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to live for me, then you have to first deny yourself. Whenever we get past the hard part, then He said you must take up your cross. You know what that means? That means that it's going to be labor intensive living for Him. Ain't nothing about walking with God easy. Nothing about it is simple. The Bible says in Psalms that He was hated of men. Jesus said that they hated Him for no reason. Guess what? Jesus said they hated the Father that sent me. Jesus said they hate me. And Jesus said they're going to hate you too. He said it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. At times, it is going to be absolutely crazy. This church has been through crazy times. I guess since, 1962? It's been crazy ever since then. Life is never as we plan it out. But if we deny ourselves, if we take up our cross, if we labor for God, and then comes the most important part. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The third most important thing is heeding to the word of God. Whenever Jesus cried out to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come on. Lazarus, get out of there. Lazarus, come on. You know what he did? He got up. He went. You know what the lepers did whenever Jesus said, go, show yourselves to the priest. They turned around. And as they went, they were healed. As they went. Our faith, our desire to follow God, that's what leads us forward. It's not us. It's not what I can do. It's not what we can achieve. It's what God can do through us. It's what God can do if we will let Him. If we will surrender to Him, if we will deny me, if we will agree to God, I will work for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be tough. But God, I will work for you and follow Him. And I'm not talking about following God like God's leading the way and then I still see you, God, but I'm going over here. That doesn't work. Let me tell you what a lot of people do. And I did it. As a new believer, as a Christian, I said, I'm going to follow God. I was a chaplain for our, Beta Club in high school. I was the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Whatever other clubs that you could have, I always led in prayer. I always did the devotions at school. It's what I did. You know why? People saw that in me. That I followed God. I wanted to follow God. I desired it and I loved it. I got to college. You know what happens in college? Mom and Daddy's not sitting there beside you anymore. And so as I'm following God, I see something over here that's shiny. And I say, God, you wait just a minute. I'm going to go over here and pick this shiny thing up. And as I pick it up, I'm still looking right here. God, I'm right here close. I'm not very far from you. But then I see something else. And 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 in just a minute, can't see God anymore. You know why? Because I went entirely too far, following my own will, following my own desire, following everything else except Him. I wandered away. And that's easy to do. That is crazy easy to do. I told you that God changed my life in college. And He did. He changed my life through a little Guatemalan kid by Yatal named Romeo. Me and him lived in this dairy barn, and he asked me one Sunday. I told him I was going to church. Emily and I were dating at the time, and you know she was going to church pretty regular. So I decided, hey, I'll go to church. So I did. I got up. And I said, hey, I'm going to church. And Romeo asked me a question, and some of you know this, and it has stuck with me ever since. He said, I didn't know you went to church. I didn't know you were a Christian. That got me. He said, I didn't know you were a Christian. I thought I was okay. I still read my Bible every now and then. You know, at night, midnight, when nobody else was around up in my room. But I lived with Romeo for 2 years in that barn, and I never once mentioned God to him. I never once mentioned church to him. God changes our life. God will shake us and rattle us and wake us up. But the trick is whether or not it makes a difference. Whenever He rattles you, whenever He shakes you, whenever He sends crazy things into your life, does it change you? Does it change you? Whenever God raised you from the dead like He did Lazarus, whenever He changed you and passed you from death to life, whenever He saved your soul for eternity, did it change you? If
it did, prove it. Where's the fruit? Prove it. Miss Susan's sitting back here. She's grinning. She was my math teacher in high school, and the two words I hated to hear her say was prove it. I like to do math in my head. I didn't like to write it down. I couldn't get credit for nothing if I didn't write it down. Show your work. Show your work. Show your work. As Christians, we never show our work. We just want to be saved and stop. We want to be saved and finished. And Lazarus said, yay, I'm up. And never walked out of that grave. What kind of life is that? Lazarus said, hey, this feels good. This is breath again. I think I'm just going to stay in this tomb and hang out a little while. How much good would that have done? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Obeying God and following God is to the fullest. He didn't just say, Lazarus, wake up. He said, Lazarus, come forth. As Christians, if we cannot prove that we follow God, if our life does not prove that we are living for God, what's the point? What's the purpose?
Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To do that, we have to turn loose of everything else. We have to let everything else go. We have to move on. One of the hardest things to do is to drive a vehicle looking forward and backwards. Anybody ever tried to do that? So the way you do it is you sit in your truck and you put your hand over here on the armrest. That way you can quickly turn back and you can look backwards and look forward. Because, you know, unless you back a boat up, you don't know how to use a rearview mirror. So you look back really quick and then you look forward. And then you look back and then you look forward. And then you look back and then you look forward. And then you look back and boom, you done run into something. You know why? Because you cannot drive looking both backwards and forwards. You cannot live looking both backwards and forwards. Do you believe that Lazarus walked back in that grave? I don't think he ever wanted to go back. He was done. He was finished. And he was moving on. This morning, God has blessed our church tremendously. Now, I've been here, I don't know, it feels like forever. But some of you got, I've been here, 4 years? God has blown my mind a couple of times over again. God will continue to do that if we'll follow Him. God gives to us with both hands wide open. There's a song Michael Combs sings. He says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. God does for us. God gives to us. God blesses us. The least we can do is live for Him. And this afternoon, that's what I want to challenge you to do. We're dedicating a building to God. But the building is just a building. It's a really nice building. It's a really pretty building. Now, I was telling somebody a while ago, they said, oh, there's just so much light. I said, no, this ain't light. They're halfway on dim. Brother Robbie put dimmers in the back, so you can turn them things up, and I mean, ooh, they'll get bright. The air conditioner, it was accidentally, I don't know who it was, set on 66 degrees this morning. It was kind of chilly in the first service before we finally got it turned down. Air conditioner works. The pews has even got that curved back, got the lumbar support. Choir's got nice chairs to sit in. God has been so good to us, and yet what do we do for Him? We sing a little bit. I know the adult choir did a great job, and we've been practicing for a long time. But them kids outsung the adults. About four of them kids, right by themselves, outsung the adults. God does everything for us. If Jesus can die for us, why can't we live for Him? If God can give to us with both hands, ain't it just right to give a little bit back? Why don't we start now? Why don't we start today? We're going to dedicate this building to God. Why don't we dedicate our lives to God? God, if you're going to raise us from the dead, God, if you're going to tell us to shake off them grave clothes, God, if you're going to give us a purpose and a meaning in our life, if you're going to give us above and beyond what we can imagine or think, God, I'm going to live for you.
God, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to commit to living and working, and I'm going to follow you. Everything in life, they say there's not an instruction manual for, but for most things in life, there is. This won't tell you how to put a swing set together, but it will tell you the patience you need to put a swing set together. This won't tell you how to raise kids, but it'll tell you the grace that you have to raise kids. This won't teach you how to rein in a teenager, but it'll teach you about the Jesus that that teenager needs to know. This is your instruction manual. This is what we live by. God's Word, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, that is what we dedicate our life to. A building is a place to come and worship Him. But the church, the individuals, that's what we dedicate to God. My heart, my life, all of me for all of Him. That's what it's about. And I pray this afternoon that all of us, even following this service, that we can dedicate all of me, all of us, my life, my goods, my time, my labor, my thoughts, all of me for all of Him. This afternoon, we're going to ask for a verse of a song, and we're going to offer a verse of invitation. If someone has something on